I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord, can we, this morning, to the book of the prophet Jonah. That's right there in the Old Testament, one of the 12 minor prophets in the Hebrew Bible, commonly known as the 12. But we have him as one of those minor prophets who was actively engaged with the revelation of God's word to Israel. The difference between a major and a minor prophet has nothing to do with the quality of the message. It's more to do with the quantity of the message. It's to do with size rather than significance. And Jonah was one of those prophets whom the Lord raised up to reveal the word of the Lord. Now, primarily a prophet was a foreteller of God's will to the generation in which he would live. And he was also a foreteller that carried with it the dimension of God's future hope. So both of those things are carried within the context of prophecy. So a prophet was someone raised up by the Lord to bring his word, whether that be to Israel or to the nations, usually at times of national or international crisis. So whenever a prophet arose, it was surely a sign that God had something to say. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 that in the past God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways by the prophets. They brought the word of the Lord to the nations, and in particular Israel as God's covenant people. The thing about Jonah that stands out is that his life as a prophet is not so much down to the words that he declared, although they were important words, especially to the city of Nineveh, but actually the word of the Lord as expressed through Jonah's actions and reactions. So Jonah stands as a prophet bringing the word of the Lord to Israel, but in his life and the highs and lows of his experience, God spoke to Israel through him. Not simply through what Jonah said, which was relevant for the city of Nineveh, but maybe for Israel, something of a lesson that needed to be learned in terms of attitude, in terms of priority, in terms of mission, and in terms of grace. So there are so many different lessons that we can unpick from this wonderful book. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this in different ways. So Jonah's life spoke, not simply through his lips, but through his actions. In other words, Jonah became for Israel a visual aid, a parable, as it were, someone that demonstrated something of the truth of God's word to the nation of Israel as an object lesson in the error and in the danger of rejecting the word of the Lord, but also in the unmerited grace of God to follow through with what God had promised, despite the frailties of men. So therefore, let's read chapter 1, the opening three verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now this is just the introduction around this small little book. The opening words concerning how God spoke to this prophet. Now, the significance of his message and his ministry can't be underestimated. You see, as a prophet, we know that he came from a place called Gath-Hepher in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. So he was a place of origin and he was a literal person. Some would say, well, he was just a parabolic figure. He wasn't literal. He was just simply a parable. But actually, we know from the scriptures that Jonah was a literal person. According to some Jewish traditional sources, Jonah was the son of the widow of Zarephath. We have no confirmation of that from the scriptures, but it is something that is held in tradition. But as important as though that it is, when we come to the New Testament, we find that Jonah speaks volumes concerning a number of different aspects of the life and ministry of Jesus. First of all, he speaks very much as a foreshadowing of Christ himself. Now, you could say, well, how can a rebellious prophet be a symbol of a greater prophet? Well, Jesus said it like this. He said, look, there is one greater than Jonah amongst you. For if the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, how come this generation has rejected the word of the Lord? And then he'd say, well, there is one who is greater both than Jonah and also Solomon, a prophet and a king. So Jesus uses this prophet as an illustration around the superiority of his own ministry. But also Jesus goes one step further. And in talking about his own resurrection, Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. So what we see with Jonah's life in his captivity there in the belly of the fish was a symbol of how Christ himself would be raised from the dead. 3 days for both. Jonah, 3 days. Jesus, 3 days. And Jesus would use Jonah's example and experience as an illustration of his own death and resurrection. And we see this in the book of Jonah, how the prophet cried out from within the belly of the great fish. And the Lord heard his prayer and commanded the fish to spew Jonah out on the seashore. And that's what we read of. So you need to read the book. You need to spend some time just thinking it through and maybe studying it. It's not a long book. It'll only take about 20 minutes to read, if that. But let's begin to digest something of what the word of the Lord is saying. So we have the revelation of Christ. Christ is greater than the prophet. The resurrection of Christ, 3 days and three nights. But also, thirdly, the rebellion of Israel, that Jonah's refusal to initially obey God was symbolic of Israel's continual rejection of God's word. And Jesus alludes to this. But this is why the message of hope and also rebuke comes through the pages of this small little prophetic book. The word of the Lord to Israel concerning their failure to observe the word of the Lord, to take the grace of God beyond the borders of Israel to the Gentiles. And there's also, I believe, a real object lesson for the church in terms of our passions and priorities around mission. And sometimes our reluctance to reach beyond the borders of our own communities, our own church groups, our own understanding. Very often we can fall into the same trap that Jonah did. And instead of observing the word of the Lord and being obedient, we actually find excuses for why we shouldn't or can't fulfill the word of the Lord. So in chapter 4 of the book, we have this incredible conversation between Jonah and God, whereby Jonah, having at last obeyed the word of the Lord, goes to Nineveh, brings a very simple message. The king hears the message and the city repents. Not only the city in terms of people, but also livestock. The whole of the city turns to God. Just off the back of a very simple message that has nothing to do with salvation. It's simply God speaking to them about, well, God's going to deal with your evil. And on the back of that very direct word, the city repents. One of the greatest examples of citywide revival we have in the scriptures. One of the greatest examples of how God's sovereign grace works despite the frailty of God's people. And I think that's another important point that we can really learn here today. So what we have here, first of all, is two things that I wanted to say. The first thing is all about the revelation of God. God is a God who speaks.
Amen? Yes.
He speaks. He spoke at many times and in various ways through the prophets. But in these last days, he speaks to us by his Son. Or as one translation says, in his Son. So Jesus becomes the final word of God to us. It's a complete word and it's a continuous word. Unlike under the Old Testament, where it was at many times, so it wasn't continuous, and in many ways, it wasn't complete. The pieces of the jigsaw puzzle slowly began to fit together under the Old Testament. When Jesus comes along, we have the complete picture. So God speaks to us in these last days by his Son. And the word of the Lord that this prophet was commissioned to bring to this Gentile city was very simple. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Very simple message, not very complicated. But there was a problem. And the problem was not with the message or with the recipients of the message. The problem was with the messenger. You see, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, an emerging force in the Middle East. And any emerging force was always seen as a threat to Israel as a Gentile power would grow. So therefore, to bring the word of the Lord against such a city met with confusion or even resistance from the prophet. Confusion in the sense of he failed to understand the full grace of God. He failed to understand God's wider purpose. So the prophet was commanded to go and call out against the city. And actually in the book, there are three greats recorded for us. There's a great city, number one. There's a great wind, number two. And there's a great fish. Three greats. And a great rebellion, you could say. And maybe that's the most important thing. So instead of obeying God and going east, Jonah fled west and went down to Joppa to catch a boat to Tarshish, the furthermost known location in the ancient world. But God had a word for the city, as indeed God has a word for our nation, doesn't he? He has a word for the church. And maybe that's the most important thing. Very often we can call out the sins of the nation, but actually, what about the sins of the church? That's where the focus is in terms of God's revealed word to us. What is God saying to me and what is God saying to you? And if we understand what God is saying, then what have we done with that word? Have we obeyed it or have we disobeyed it? God's word over your life today. What is God saying to you? What is he saying to me? The word of the Lord came to Jonah. As it came to Ezekiel, as it came to Isaiah, as it came ultimately to John the Baptist, and as the word of the Lord came, suddenly God's word became incarnated and the word became flesh. And Jesus becomes the word that God gives the nation and the nations. Jesus becomes God's final testimony, the fullest and final revelation of everything that God wants to say, past, present and future. So that's the revelation of the Lord, to go to Nineveh and to call out against that city. Then number two, we have Jonah's response, which is the rebellion of Jonah. Jonah rebelled against the word of the Lord and sought to flee from God's presence. What he discovered was that God was not limited to the borders of Israel or within those borders, but was actively present beyond Jonah's homeland. This is an amazing thing. Malachi talks about this as well, how great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel. That God is a God of the whole earth. Yes, God has a unique people, a covenant nation, upon whom he pours out his grace and his mercy, and he gives them his law, his covenants, his priesthood, his temple, and all of these things. Blessed are they who had received the word of the Lord. But God had a passion and a vision for the nations. And the passion and the mission was simply for the unique covenant nation to be a light to the Gentiles. That was the mission. That was the plan. Not to be a holy huddle, but rather to be salt and light in the whole earth. But Jonah, for whatever reason, failed to understand this. So he rebelled. Now the question is, in terms of his response, how do we understand how he responded to the command of God? Well, first of all, there was a rebellion against the word of the Lord. Why was that? Well, in chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, we have the answer as to why Jonah rebelled in the way that he did. You can read it there in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 2. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Or to put it another way, Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord because he knew that God would show grace upon a city that needed, in Jonah's eyes, to be razed to the ground because it was an impending and emerging threat to Israel and in the Middle East. He knew that God forgives people. He was angry because God shows mercy to people that Jonah thought should be judged. Now let me just think about that for a few moments. Jonah was angry because God showed mercy to those that Jonah saw as Israel's enemies and therefore needed to be punished. Does that ever affect us? Do we ever fall into the same trap that we want God to punish people that we don't agree with because they sit outside the borders of our own thinking and theology? Do we want the wrath of God to come down upon those who do things differently to us? Or are we angry when God shows grace and mercy to those that we think should be punished, not pardoned? Well, that was the trap that Jonah fell into. He rebelled. He didn't want to bring the word of the Lord because he knew that God was a God who saves and brings blessing. In other words, the word of the Lord, as it says in Hebrews 4, this double-edged sword divides and discerns the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. When the word of the Lord comes to us, it's like a surgeon's knife that will pierce and separate and discern. As we read the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord reads us. And part of the church's mission is to bring the word of the Lord to groups that we may not necessarily agree with, to bring the word of the Lord so that the God who loves everyone can demonstrate his grace irrespective of how we feel. That was the trap that Jonah fell into. Bound by his own pride and arrogance, hidden agenda, he had a revelation. He understood the grace of God. But isn't it interesting that even though he had a good theological understanding of God's character and nature, that did not in any way shape his thinking? You can have good theology and a bad attitude. You can believe the right things about the Lord, but still not manifest the fruit of the Spirit. So Jonah had an understanding of who God was, even when he prayed out from within the belly of the fish. He talked about those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace of God that is theirs. But even though he had good theology concerning aspects of the grace of God, was still rebellious in terms of the outworking of what grace really means to someone that you don't agree with. Rebellion against the word of the Lord. Secondly, there was a relegation of the prophetic ministry. Now, isn't it interesting that as you read from the point at which the word of the Lord is given to the prophet, everything from that moment on goes downhill fast. Let me just go back to the scripture that we read at the beginning. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He finds a ship. He goes down into his pocket and brings some money out of his pocket. He goes down into the ship. The ship sets sail. He goes down into the belly of the ship. There's a wind and there's a storm. He's then thrown overboard and goes down into the sea, where he is then gobbled up by a big fish and goes down into the belly of the fish. Every step that he takes from the moment that he rejects the word of the Lord takes him on a downhill spiral. Let's look at the word of the Lord. There's this relegation. You see, there is a link here, and the opening verse says this concerning the declaration of the word of the Lord and the experience of the presence of the Lord. So the word of the Lord came to him. He rejected it. And then it says that he rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, where was the presence of the Lord? Well, God is everywhere at once, so his presence is universal. It's also manifest in as much that God's presence came at different times and in different ways. But for Jonah, the word of the Lord that he received was wrapped up in the presence of the Lord that he experienced. So, as the word of the Lord came to him, that signified the presence of the Lord. The moment he rejected the presence of the Lord, it was because he rejected the word of the Lord. So when it comes to the presence of the Lord over our lives, yes, God is with us and he's in us, but actually obedience to the commanded word of God links in with his presence. To reject the word of the Lord means that we are fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So if you feel as though God is a million miles away, one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, well, have I obeyed what he's commanded me to do? Because obedience to the word and experiencing his presence are inseparably linked. So we can't have the presence of the Lord if we're not obeying the word of the Lord. As Jonah received the word of the Lord, that was God's presence for him, his purpose. But the moment Jonah resisted the word of the Lord, he fled from the presence of the Lord. Because he thought that God was limited to Israel. That if he simply got onto a boat and then went west instead of going east, that would let him off the hook. But he soon learned that actually God is bigger than just one nation. In the same way that God is bigger than one church or than one denomination or one Christian group, we find that God is everywhere. So some people leave a church thinking, well, if they leave one church and go to another church, they can sort of find their feet somewhere else, only to realize that it's the same God that they left in one group that they find in another group. God is everywhere. We can't flee from God. How can we flee from his presence? It says in Psalm 139. Well, the answer is you can't. Where can I go to flee from your presence, the psalmist said. If I go up into heaven, you're there. If I go down into Sheol, you're there. To the far side of the sea, you're there. And that's one of the object lessons that Jonah really had to understand, that he couldn't run away from God. Wherever he went, God was right there. God was as much in the belly of the fish with the prophet as he was on the outskirts of the city of Nineveh. God is everywhere. And the sooner we realize that there's nowhere that we can go to get away from his manifest presence, the sooner we will learn to surrender our lives. Because in the word of the Lord over our lives, therein is his presence. But this relegation, he went down and down and down and down and down until the point that he could go no further. Even into Sheol. Now, the inference could be that actually Jonah died. who was raised to life again, which would fit in with the typology of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Either way, he cried out, even in that place of total darkness, the Lord was there. And then it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Once the prophet had been spewed back up onto the beach, the word of the Lord came a second time. You see, this brings us to the third and final point concerning his rebellion, which is the revelation of God's grace. God provided a great fish to swallow the rebellious prophet. That was a sign of God's grace. God provided a rebellious prophet for a rebellious city. That was another sign of God's grace. What is also interesting is that when the storm blew up, the other seamen showed more of a reverence for God than Jonah did. They started calling upon the name, okay, albeit of the Lord or their gods, but they understood something of the root of why they were in the predicament that they were, because the prophet had already told them. But the grace of God came to the prophet, to the city, to us. And God appointed four things in chapter 4. One in chapter 1. He appointed a fish, a plant, a worm, and a storm. You can see it there as you read through this book, what God appoints. So then Nineveh receives the word of the Lord. A great citywide revival takes place. The word of the Lord had come a second time. God doesn't write people off just because they miss it and they make mistakes. Aren't you glad this morning that God has given every single one of us a second chance? Because had he not done so, none of us would be here. God gave the prophet a second chance. Ironically, the prophet wasn't even willing to give the city of Nineveh a first chance. And that's very often how it is. We want more of the grace of God upon our lives than what we're willing to show to others. Paul talks about this in Romans 2. He warns us about judgment and he says, well, you judge everybody else, but you are guilty of the very things that you're pointing the finger at in the lives of others. God is judge and he knows everything. So stop pointing the finger and start humbling your heart, he says in Romans 2. But the revelation of God's grace, the prophet brings the word of the Lord to the city and a revival ensues. Now, I was thinking about this and just reflecting upon this citywide revival. Now, we all understand that revival flows out of prayer and consecration to the Lord and all of these things and more. But on this occasion, all we find is rebelliousness, especially from the prophet. He's not praying about it. He's not interceding. He's not going to a prayer conference. He's not fasting. He's doing his level best to get out of the responsibility of doing what God commanded. But eventually he concedes and does what God says. But it's an evidence of the fact that this move of God in Nineveh had nothing to do with the prophet's sanctity or prayerfulness or holiness. It was simply down to the revelation of God's grace. Amen. Now, that shouldn't mean that we look at that and think, well, we don't need to pray. We don't need to clean our lives up if God's going to move. What it does mean is that anything that God does will be down to his sovereign grace rather than some kind of reward for our obedience. Although obedience is important, it is the Lord himself. God is the God of the nations. He is still the God of the nations. And we need to see this very clearly. God's grace upon this city. They responded to the word of the Lord. And they turned from their evil ways. And of course, Jonah doesn't like this, does he? He is offended because of grace. He is offended because he sat out there in the bright sunlight and he needs some shade. So God provides a covering for him, a plant. And then along comes a worm that gobbles up the roots of the plant, and then he starts complaining all over again. And God says something to him. He says, look, you're preoccupied with your own needs. You're consumed with what suits you. But there's something more important, and that's a city full of people who need to be saved. Wrong priorities. Jonah was consumed with himself. God had a bigger plan. God provided these things for Jonah. God was not insensitive to Jonah's plight. But at the end of the day, God said to the prophet, should I not be concerned with all of these people who can't tell their right hand from their left? And it finishes at that point. We don't have any record of whether Jonah then repented of his small-mindedness. It just finishes on a very, very abrupt note. And God can be very abrupt and very direct, but God is always right. And I think as we come to this, I think it sort of reshapes our priorities around. So very often we can be so easily consumed with our own little world. I can be, and I'm sure you can be. We get bogged down and caught up in our own little universe. But actually God says, look, you're concerned with a plant, a worm. You're concerned with this, that and the other. But there's a bigger picture, and that is the nations. God said to the prophet, look, you're navel-gazing. I'm the city saviour. I've got a heart for people. You've done your job, but understand this, that my grace is more than enough, both for you as the prophet and also the Gentiles who needed to be saved. And I think just as we come to a conclusion here today, as we're looking at this, Chris is going to be sharing next week, and we're going to be unwrapping it even further. But let's take time, maybe just to read the book and think, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Because all of us, at one time or another, have been a Jonah, haven't we? God's told us to do something, and instead of going east, we go west. And we've found that as we have resisted God's word, that everything seems to go from one degree of conflict to another. Everything goes downhill fast until the point at which we come to our senses and we repent. And then God puts us back on track and his word comes to us a second time. So we must always be encouraged with that. The fact is, you can make mistakes and you will. We will miss the word of the Lord and we shall. But when grace works, it means God doesn't finish us and he doesn't write us off. Amen? That is the word of the Lord. And I just pray that this morning that might sink into our hearts. So let's come before the Lord, shall we? Father, I want to thank you today for everything that you've done for us. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Help us understand more of what you say to us, Lord, from this little prophet, Lord, that carries a big message. Lord, search our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.